Welcome to worship this morning at University Mennonite Church. We are gathered here this morning as God's people united in seeking to know Christ more fully. Please join me in the call to worship printed in the bulletin. Creator God, we come to worship this morning, old and worn. Reviving God, we come to worship this morning, awaiting something new.
If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything has become new.
Forgiving God, we come to worship this morning with our sins before us. Loving God, we come to worship this morning to be made new, to be forgiven, to be reconciled, and to hear your call to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Let us worship the Lord, our Maker and Redeemer. Evelyn will now lead us in some opening hymns.
Please turn in your green books, Sing the Journey. This is a change from the bulletin to number 3. Please turn to number 3. Jesus calls us here to meet him.
Please stand.
It is number 44 in the same book, The Love of God.
Thank you.
We'd like to welcome anyone who is visiting us this morning, and we would encourage you to introduce yourselves or to have someone that you came with introduce you. We have microphones on either side. Do we have any visitors?
Hello. Okay. It's working. I've been here before. My name is Sylvia Owing. I work at Penn State. And I have a visitor. She speaks French, but she will try to speak English.
Hello. My name is Fabiola. I'm at Penn State University, and it's great to be here this morning.
Okay, welcome to both of you. Any other visitors? Okay, welcome everyone. So when we light the peace lamp each week, we often mention the places of brokenness in our lives and in the world, but we seldom recount the places where God's light is shining. And so, considering today's theme of reconciliation and our recent 4th of July holiday, I wanted to share a story of peacemaking and reconciliation that I came across from Mennonite churches in Canada. And I hope this story will inspire us to consider how we can be ambassadors for reconciliation in our own community. Okay, this is from the Stouffville churches in Canada. It is not often that peace activism gets the attention of the national media, but that's what happened in 2012 when peace advocates from White Church, Stouffville, north of Ontario, spoke out against an event that distorts the region's historical roots. Many local residents were taken by surprise when the region's Member of Parliament, or MP, proposed to town council a special event to commemorate the 200th anniversary of the War of 1812 and Stouffville's military history beginning with this war. "It's an affront to a truthful telling of that history," said Arnold Neufeld Fast, Associate Academic Dean at Tyndale Seminary in Toronto, a resident of Stouffville and an ordained Mennonite minister. Neufeld Fast and a delegation of about 50 people from Mennonite, Quaker, and Brethren in Christ churches voiced their concerns at the council meeting, but after significant debate, the council approved the event by a narrow margin. The military parade and other events took place June 16, 2012. Following the council meeting, Neufeld Fast wrote an opinion editorial that was published in the Toronto Star. He writes, "We indicated appreciation to our MP for his attempt to bring attention to our beautiful town. We were clear that we did not intend to show any disrespect for the sacrifice of more recent veterans from Stouffville. And we were clear that we embrace and celebrate our town's current diversity. Our basic point, however, was about memory. This celebration of Stouffville's military heritage and role in the War of 1812 significantly distorts Stouffville's earliest history and discounts the real contributions of those pacifist settlers to the fabric of Canadian identity, precisely at times of war. They were Canada's pioneers of conscientious objection to war. Mennonites, Brethren in Christ, and Quakers were attracted to settle Upper Canada by Lieutenant Governor John Graves Simcoe's offer of military exemption. Simcoe was more interested in acquiring desirable settlers with agricultural and community-building skills than forcing them to become reluctant soldiers. Ours is not a military heritage," end quote. On the morning of June 16, the day of the military parade, 60 members of the three churches gathered and stood near the original settlement site on Main Street. All of them, old and young, wore buttons with the words, "To remember is to work for peace." In acting this way, the group firmly but peacefully acted to contest the terrain of memory and give witness to a living tradition of non-resistance, reconciliation, and peacemaking. Please join me now in the confession and assurance of pardon in the bulletin, and we'll read this in unison. Holy God, we come before you and confess that we have not lived as a new creation, that we have not loved our neighbors, that we have not loved our enemies, that we have not loved you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we have abused your creation, that we have neglected your gift of grace, forgetting that you do not count our trespasses against us. Forgiving God, we come before you and ask for forgiveness for all the ways in which we have not lived as a people renewed, for strength so that we may live as you have called us to live, to be your ambassadors. Gracious God, we come before you and give thanks that you have reconciled us to yourself through Christ, that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. Give us clear minds and open hearts, that we may witness to you in our world, that all may come to be in Christ, a new creation. Amen. The children can now come forward for children's time with Bethany.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see your faces. So, in my house, we sometimes talk about there's a difference between the way things are done in the world and the way things are done in God's kingdom, right? And one of the things that my boys hear a lot about in the world is bad guys. Do you guys ever hear about bad guys? What do bad guys do? Steal stuff? Hurt other people, maybe? What else do bad guys do, Ben?
Steal money.
Steal money? And what should we do to bad guys in the world? What do people do to bad guys?
Arrest them.
What else? Put them in jail, right? Yeah. Or try to hurt them back, maybe. Yeah, sometimes.
Get that money back.
That's right. Yeah, that's kind of a big part of stories that people tell, especially it seems like to boys in our world, is about bad guys and good guys. Well, in God's kingdom, it's a little different than that, because Jesus says this thing. He says, love your enemies. Right? That's different than get the bad guys, isn't it? Love your enemies. Now, that doesn't mean that if someone hurts you, you just say, hey, it's okay, right? Or if someone hurts you, you don't tell anyone about it. But it does mean that we don't have to get them back. We're free from that. We don't have to get the bad guys. But we do have to love our enemies. Now, I have a story for you about someone who decided to love an enemy, a bad guy. It's called The Kittens and the Thief. And it's about a girl who grew up on a farm, and she saw her dad love a bad guy. So here's the story. Someone's taking grain, it looks like, Papa said. Why, who would do such a thing? Mama answered. I don't know, said Papa. That's what bothers me. But it keeps disappearing from the pile that we ground for the cow's winter feed. Sarah sat at the long dining room table finishing her pie. She liked to listen to Papa and Mama and the hired man, Dan, talk about the farm while they ate. But she didn't like to hear about a thief in the big barn. A bad man who maybe wore a mask and came in the night to take the grain. Sarah was frightened. She hoped it wasn't true. Just then, the cat walked by and rubbed her thin black body against Sarah's legs under the table. Thin? Suddenly, Sarah dropped her fork. Without thinking she was interrupting, she cried out, Blackie's skinny now. She must have had her kittens. Mama and Papa and Dan stopped talking and looked at her. Her brothers and sisters looked at Blackie. Yes, she was thin. Her kittens might be hidden somewhere up in the big hayloft. Mama smiled at Sarah. When the dishes are finished, you'll want to go look for them, won't you? That is just what Sarah did. One of the best things about living on a dairy farm was looking for new families of kittens. Barns needed cats to catch the mice that would love to eat all the grain. Hey, thought Sarah as she climbed up the ladder to the loft. Maybe the mice have been taking Papa's grain, and he just thinks it's a thief. Sarah tumbled through the piled hay, like trying to wade through the waves of the ocean. I hope I find these kittens in time, she thought. If they're too old when I find them, they'll be wild. They'll hiss and scratch and run away from me, like Blackie's last kittens did. Sarah looked in all the hollows in the hay. She looked behind the sacks of grain. She looked in the feed boxes that the cows ate from. No kittens. Blackie, won't you tell me your secret, Sarah begged. But Blackie lay out in the dust of the barnyard as if she had never heard of kittens. She licked her black fur and squinted at the sun. Sarah watched all afternoon, but Blackie just lay in the sun. I guess she's trying to keep it a secret, Sarah said to Mama. Then Sarah had an idea. She didn't think she'd tell Mama. Mama just might not want her out in the dark barn at night, but at night, surely Blackie could be found sleeping with her babies. That night, Sarah waited until everyone was in bed. Then quietly, she slid from the covers and pulled on her warm bathrobe. She tiptoed through the house and out into the barnyard. The cedar trees looked so black as Sarah crept through the barnyard and through the shadowy barn door. The moonlight showed her where to go, but it didn't make things very bright. Suddenly, Sarah froze. She heard the sound of a shovel scraping through the grain. Who would be filling sacks with grain in the middle of the night? Maybe it was the thief. Sarah peeked over the edge of the ladder. No, it wasn't a thief. It was Dan, the hired man. But why was he in the barn when it was time to be in bed? And why was he trying to be so quiet? Then she heard another noise. It was Papa with a lantern. Papa was supposed to be asleep. Dan stopped shoveling grain and just stood there looking at his boots. Papa picked up a shovel. Let me help you fill that sack, Dan, he said. The grain slid from his shovel into the fat brown sack. How much more do you need? Dan didn't answer, so Papa just stood there in the lantern light looking at the sacks that Dan had already filled and was going to take. Sarah wanted to cry out to Dan and ask why he was stealing their feed. Why was he acting like a robber when he was a trusted friend? But Papa didn't say anything like that. Papa was kind and gentle as always. Finally, Dan threw down his shovel. I had no right to take your grain. You folks have been good to me. I'll see that you're paid back. He headed toward the door. Papa followed him. We'll talk about it in the morning. He reached out to shake Dan's hand. Now you'd better sleep. We'll be getting the hay in tomorrow as soon as the dew dries. Good night. Papa, Sarah whispered loudly when Dan had left the barn. I'm over here. Papa picked up the lantern and watched Sarah jump off the ladder to the loft and come wading through the slippery grain. What are you doing in here, Sarah? I'm looking for Blackie's kittens. And did you come to find out who was taking the grain? Yes, Papa answered. Why didn't you scold Dan, asked Sarah. He was doing a bad thing. Papa smiled at Sarah. Yes, he was, but he already knew that. He didn't need me to tell him. Still, weren't you mad at him? Jesus says that if a man takes your coat, you should give him your cloak also, said Papa. So I just offered him a little more grain. But I think that's the last grain he'll ever want to take. Look! Suddenly Sarah pointed to a thin black shadow. There's Blackie. Papa, can you help me find her kittens? And that is how Sarah and her father found the nicest nest of kittens ever. 5 of them on a soft pile of empty grain sacks. And even though it was the middle of the night, Papa let Sarah pick up and cuddle each warm, sleepy kitten before going back to bed and to sleep in the farmhouse. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this story and all the stories we can hear of people who decide to make peace rather than fighting back. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Our first reading this morning is from Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, on page 917 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Turning to page 940, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God.
Good morning. This sermon is not part of Kate's series on reclamation and restoration, but that series got me thinking about reconciliation, which involves the restoring of relationships that have been broken. Whether we are talking about our relationship with God or with people we know or with large groups in nations, we need to be working on restoring broken relationships. Reconciliation has also been on my mind because of the extreme political polarization that seems to be increasing in the United States, and which has caused many broken relationships as well as the greatest division in our country that our country has experienced since the Civil War. Our nation needs reconciliation. I don't know how many years it's been since our former pastor, Marv Friesen, first brought up the three Anabaptist principles articulated by Palmer Becker, but from the first time I heard them, I just loved the idea that these principles were the heart of Anabaptism. They are: Jesus is the center of our faith, community is the center of our life, and reconciliation is the center of our work. Last year, some of us studied Palmer Becker's booklet, What is an Anabaptist Christian, in Sunday school. One of the reasons I loved these principles was because I have sometimes had difficulty identifying as an Anabaptist. My faith journey has taken me through many different traditions, and I have incorporated something from all of them into my belief system. And some of my beliefs do not concur with Anabaptist beliefs. I love the view that these were the core Anabaptist principles, the Anabaptist essentials, as Becker called his book, because then I could identify as an Anabaptist. I couldn't disagree with a single word of the statements that Jesus is the center of our faith, community is the center of our life, and reconciliation is the center of our work. I was accustomed to knowing that Jesus and community are central to Anabaptists, but I had never quite thought of the concept of reconciliation as being so before I encountered Becker's principles. From that time on, I have very much loved the idea of centering on the work of reconciliation. I like that Becker uses the word reconciliation rather than non-resistance or peace, because it is broader and more inclusive. In fact, he states that reconciliation encompasses both evangelism and peace building, because our work is to help people to be reconciled to God, which is evangelism, and also with one another, and that is peace building. I would really recommend Palmer Becker's book, Anabaptist Essentials, as a short but thorough summary of Anabaptist beliefs and practices. It's an expanded version of his pamphlet, What is an Anabaptist Christian? Whether you're new to Anabaptism or were brought up in an Anabaptist church or anywhere in between, I think you would find it helpful to have Anabaptist beliefs summarized so concisely. I'm going to read Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, which precede the verses that were read today. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. In these verses, we have peace and grace and hope and the good that comes from suffering, topped off by God's love being poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And this is then followed by the good news that God proves his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have been justified by his blood and saved from the wrath of God. Justified is a legal term that means our guilt is taken away. It's a type of pardon, so that we are not then punished with eternal separation from God, which we deserve because of our sins. Sin separates us from God, the relationship is broken, and we are in need of reconciliation. Paul tells us that while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. It's rather strong language to call us enemies of God. Most of us probably never considered ourselves to actually be enemies of God, even during times of our lives when our faith may have been weak or non-existent, or we knew we were not being obedient to the teachings of Jesus. But conscious enemy or not, our relationship with God was broken. Once we reach the age of accountability, and I expect that's different for each one of us, our sins separate us from God, and we need to be reconciled. The choice to accept the reconciliation of God can come in an instant of conversion or slowly over time. Some who were brought up in the church just naturally agree with the teachings of Jesus and the message of the gospel and accept it and practice it and are reconciled early in life. Others don't have a faith upbringing and know nothing of the gospel and teachings of Jesus and live their lives doing their own thing, often resulting in behavior that is very harmful to themselves and others and completely contrary to the will of God. When such people hear the message of the gospel and accept it and repent, which means to turn around, and they become followers of Jesus, their reconciliation with God is manifested in a dramatic conversion experience. Still others fall somewhere in the middle, brought up in church, believing in God and that Jesus is his son, and that there's a Holy Spirit somewhere doing something or other. For them, church is okay, the singing is nice, sometimes the sermons say something helpful, and the youth group is fun, but none of that is enough to reconcile them to God, and they often drift away during their teens or young adulthood, not seeing the point of church. Then when they're ready, they make the commitment to reconcile with God at a later point in life. And there are many other possibilities for a faith journey. However, each person needs to make the choice to be reconciled with God and then to help others to do so. This is the work of the church because reconciliation is the center of our work. Palmer Becker explains some of the differences in how Christians from various traditions see Jesus. And one way was a difference in the balance between Jesus as Lord and Jesus as Savior. In his opinion, too many Christians emphasize Jesus as Savior and forget about Jesus as Lord. For them, they repent and accept their personal salvation, but they do not commit to following the teachings of Jesus in how they live their lives. He believes that Jesus as Lord is more important than Jesus as Savior. What matters most is following the teachings of Jesus, as manifested in how we treat others. And to that I say, that is just so Mennonite. And I say that with both frustration and admiration. In my own life, growing up as one of the middle of the roaders, as I described above, being raised in and liking church, but not really getting it, I had a definite conversion experience at age 16 when I encountered Pentecostals for the first time. I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I just didn't get the Lord thing. I didn't see the need for obedience. It took me 25 more years and much sinful behavior to have a second conversion experience, accept Jesus as my Lord as well as my Savior, and commit to obedience in following his teachings. So I get Becker's point on the importance of accepting Jesus as Lord. I just don't agree that it is more important than accepting him as Savior. What we need is a balance of the two. I will always be grateful to the people of UMC and to Anabaptist Writings for teaching me the importance of following Jesus. I found the phrase following the teachings of Jesus very peculiar when I started attending here 14 years ago. I'd never heard anyone say it before. I also didn't think there was nearly enough talk of salvation in comparison. But as it turned out, what I really needed at that point in my life was to learn how to follow Jesus. I like creeds that include statements about the Trinity and the importance of Jesus' death and resurrection, and I've sometimes grumbled that Mennonites could do with some creed recitation. But I understood all of that when I was 16. While I expect Palmer Becker would believe that I didn't have a true conversion at 16 if I didn't make Jesus my Lord, I disagree. I became a Christian then who had a relationship with God and Jesus and who called upon the Holy Spirit for power and comfort and guidance. However, once I was here at UMC, what I needed to work on was the Lord part, even though I started here 9 years after I truly accepted Jesus as Lord. I had cleaned up my life and gotten rid of the more dramatic kinds of sinning, but I still had so much to learn about loving my neighbor. I still do. And you've taught me so much with your example of so many kinds of service and with all the many ways you've given to others, including me. You've been very good teachers. You've helped me to come closer to finding a balance between Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. Learning how to make Jesus both Savior and Lord is another way of saying we need to be reconciled both to God and to one another. The great commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And part of that love is the work of reconciliation. And so we come to the 2 Corinthians passage on becoming a new creation and the ministry of reconciliation. For many years, I would read this passage and ask, when does that new creation thing start? That was the fruit of my refusal to make Jesus Lord and to be obedient. I knew that there were many areas in my life that did not manifest the transformation that being a new creation reflects. When we think of being transformed by the Holy Spirit into a new creation, and being involved in the ministry of reconciliation, one important aspect of that is to be reconciled with people we know wherever relationships have become fractured. An important aspect of that involves forgiveness. We are to love others as God has loved us, and we are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. I don't think Jesus literally meant we would go to hell for getting angry at someone or calling someone a fool, but he used this strong language to emphasize that it was a serious matter to be estranged from a sister or brother. The part about reconciling with a brother or sister before offering a gift on the altar is sometimes seen as something to do before receiving communion, and I think that's a beautiful idea. But at the time Jesus spoke, there was no ceremony of communion. I think he was referring to Jews who were part of the same synagogue, going about their religious practices. Reconciling a broken relationship took precedence over religious ritual. And in the same way, if we are part of a church family, reconciling with anyone whom we have wronged or who has wronged us needs to be an important priority. From the earliest days, Anabaptists have emphasized the importance of community, and that includes accountability and reconciliation when needed. It also follows that we need to approach others we know, even if they are not part of our church community, in a similar way, and to ask forgiveness or to forgive them and to seek to reconcile. One of the most radical positions of Anabaptists from the beginning was a refusal to take up arms and to see peace as the heart of the gospel. One way for us to be ambassadors of Christ is to work on various kinds of peace building. Again, we have the words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In addition to refusing to participate in violence and war, Anabaptists support alternative service and restorative justice and Christian peacemaker teams and Mennonite Central Committee and many other organizations that work for peace, justice, and reconciliation. And that brings us back to one of the reasons I wanted to talk about reconciliation today. I have an ongoing feeling of heartbreak over how divided different groups of Christians are and how divided we in America are over political differences. Sometimes the two overlap. I don't have any specific answers to this sad state of affairs, but I believe this is something we each need to work on. We need to pray for peace between Christians with different beliefs and between all who have strong political differences. We need to do our best to not see people with different beliefs as the other. We need to seek common ground whenever possible. It's good to have strong beliefs based on our faith and our values, but when we encounter people with different beliefs that we believe are wrong or harmful, we need to make the distinction between someone having a wrong belief and someone being a bad person. When relationships are broken by anger over ideological differences, we need to seek reconciliation. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ, drawing on the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us to do the work of reconciliation with God, with people we know, and with the world. I'm glad I found UMC and Anabaptists 14 years ago to teach me the importance of following Jesus and to make reconciliation the center of our work. I'm grateful to you for helping me to develop gifts I never knew I had, for allowing me to be your congregational chair and to preach. For all whom I have wronged over the years, I ask your forgiveness. And again, I thank you all for all that you have given to me. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer of reconciliation found in the bulletin. We'll read this in unison. Loving God, you have reconciled us in Christ Jesus and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. We pray for all those from whom we are estranged. Bring healing to strained or broken relationships. Forgive us for the times we have wronged others, whether by ignorance, neglect, or intention. Grant us the courage and the grace to seek their forgiveness and opportunity to make amends. Where others have wronged us, grant us a gracious spirit that we might forgive, even as we have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Please turn in your blue hymnal to number 516, and we will sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. So please rise to sing.
It's now time for the offering, and I'm realizing I forgot to ask anyone ahead of time. So if I can have Lily and someone else. Thank you. We'll now have Pastor Kate leading us in sharing of joys and concerns.
This is a time when we get to share with one another. If there are announcements to be shared, I invite you to stand and say so. I know next Sunday we will be meeting in the park, and we'll be meeting at 10 o'clock for worship. So if you come at 9:30, you're going to have plenty of time to find a seat over there. Bring a chair. Bring a potluck dish to share. I don't know if there's more to be said about that service, but it's right across the way in the park. Other announcements?
Kate has a birthday this week.
I have a birthday this week. Birthdays. You know, I always remember to ask about birthdays, and I forgot this morning. Yes, I have one on Saturday. I'll turn a new speed limit. That's the way I think of it. Any other birthdays? Atayu's birthday. Good. Thank you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Faith. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you. Well, I invite you to stand for the benediction and the closing hymn, and we will just sing one verse of our closing hymn.
We came to worship this morning to be made new, to be forgiven, to be reconciled. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and entrusts this message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. Let us go then in peace to live God's message of reconciliation into the world. Amen.
Number 407, just one verse.